All right. I'm actually going to finish off my last few slides. So we'll get to the Tower of Babel in just a couple minutes. We were talking about dinosaurs and ancient artwork providing powerful evidence that people must have seen living dinosaurs in order to accurately depict them. Here we have, this is actually an altar cloth from Spain, Barcelona, Spain. It was made by Antonio Saderni in 1600. Interesting work, but here we have St. George and the dragon. Now, when I first saw this, I said, well, it sort of looks like a crocodile body, but these teeth are very important, especially if you know anything about fossil marine reptiles, often have teeth like this. And so I thought, well, maybe this was a plesiosaur head. Maybe this is where the evolutionists were right, that somebody found a plesiosaur head in the area and they just morphed it onto the body of a crocodile. Till I found out about this creature, known as a nothosaurus. Now, evolutionists claim that the nothosaurus lived over 200 million years ago and died out over 200 million years ago. Now, it has these teeth that come out the front. Very interesting creature. Now, let me back up for a second because this is important. When I saw this, remember what I said? It looked like it was sort of like a plesiosaur neck and head on the body of a crocodile. When this creature was found, it was named Nothosaurus, which means mongrel lizard. Why did they name it that? Because the guy who discovered the fossil said it looked like something like a plesiosaur's head and neck morphed onto a body of some type of reptile like a crocodile. I kid you not. There's the artwork from 1600. Here's an accurate reconstruction of a Nothosaurus based on fossils. I believe that people and dinosaurs lived together not very long ago. I believe that dragons were dinosaurs. As I mentioned, the gentleman that invented the word dinosaur, Sir Richard Owen, invented it in 1841. The best I've been able to find out, he invented the word dinosauria as a means to classify these dragons. It'd be like you talking about dogs, but you need a name to scientifically classify them, so you come up with the name. Same thing. The man that invented the word dinosaur continued for decades to still talk about these fossils as simply old dragons. Now, this is in the Children's Museum in Minneapolis. And they have this interesting dinosaur. Notice the sign up here. Is it a dragon or a dinosaur? The answer? Yes. There's the skull. We had, the Lord has really blessed us in that for the book and for other things, but for the book especially, we wanted a reconstruction of this that was extremely lifelike for the front cover. And I had been talking with a gentleman, Marc Dubois, from Montreal. He now works in California. He works in the Hollywood sector, and he does special, 3D artwork and stuff like that. He found out I was a creationist, and he said, no, I'm not going to do it. So we found another guy who does all kinds of amazing 3D effects. He did the original 1999 Walking with Dinosaurs for the BBC. He's done stuff like Clash of the Titans. He's done stuff for Batman, all of these Hollywood productions. And he made a reconstruction for us, and there it is. Now, what's interesting is when they found this dinosaur in Montana, two have been found so far that I know of. When they found it, they named it Dracorex Hogwartsia. Which means Dragon King of the Hogwarts. All right. Well, let's read some more of the signs at this children's museum. It's a new type of dinosaur that looks like a dragon. When we saw this creature's head, we weren't sure what kind of dinosaur it was. Its spiky horns, bumps, and long muzzle looked more like a dragon. Really, that shouldn't be a surprise to a Bible-believing Christian. It's a great time to believe in the Word of God because we would predict that dinosaurs and people must have lived together because land animals and Adam and Eve were made on day six. And we know from Scripture that they were calling these things dragons. Psalms 119, 160, I've used this verse several times. Thy word, God's word, is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. We're going to have a conference this fall, three of what some claim to be the leading experts in the world, which includes myself on this topic, Bill Gibbons, who's actually from Calgary. He's probably the world's best known dinosaur hunter. He's actually looking for living ones in places like Africa. He's going to have some very interesting stories. He's talked to some of the natives there in Africa many times, and they say, we saw this creature, and they draw it out, and he's got film of these people drawing this, and they draw a long-necked sauropod dinosaur, and they even draw spikes down the back. We just found out from the fossils in 1992 that they had the spikes. We should have asked the people in Africa who actually seen this creature, I believe. We're going to have another guy here by the name of Derek Isaacs, who's written a book called Dinosaurs or Dragons, Creation or Evolution. He's an expert on dragon legends. So that'll be September 9th and 10th. You can check our website. If you don't have our website, cards are at the back table there. All right, so that's all I had to do this morning. We're going to switch over. Get rid of that one. All we've got to do is find the other one. There we go. All right, so we're going to take a look at the brief history of mankind, evidence for the Tower of Babel, or Babel if you prefer, dispersion. Genesis chapter 11 says this, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. When you take a look at the Hebrew there, that slime is some type of asphalt, some type of tar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. When I became a Christian, that was the one story in the Bible I had a hard time believing. Now, some people say it says, let us build a tower unto heaven. How is that possible? Skeptics will say, well, it's not possible because of the weight, the mass of the bricks will collapse on itself. It's impossible. But I believe that phrase there is a similar phrase to what we may use today about building this church. This church is built unto God. What do we mean by that? It's built for the purpose of worshiping and glorifying God. I believe that astrology began at the Tower of Babel. Now, that's just a side note. That's not the fundamental point. But it's an interesting story. Now, Charles Darwin had a different story about mankind. We mentioned this yesterday, one of his books, Origin of Species, sometimes just called On the Origin of Species, but the full title of his book was On the Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection or the Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. Interesting why that's left out, but fundamentally Darwin's book was racist. Darwin believed that we started with ape-like creatures onward, upward, and eventually we became Homo sapiens, you and I. Now, that's a very different story from what we would get from Scripture. If we take a look at the seven seas, this originated with my good friend and mentor, Dr. Gary Parker. It was picked up by Answers in Genesis, and Gary's such a great guy, he didn't want any credit. At any rate, creation, God created the world in 6 days. Corruption, Adam and Eve rebel against God. Sin, death, disease, pain, and suffering enter the world. God curses the world. In fact, the world got so bad after sin entered the world that God had to judge the entire globe with a flood, worldwide flood in the days of Noah. God gives different languages at the Tower of Babel. God becomes man in the person of Jesus Christ, dies on the cross, paying the penalty for your sin, shedding his blood, that all who place their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross one day will be a part of the consummation. Will there be no more death, no more disease, no more pain, no more suffering? Two very different views of history with regard to human beings. Let's take a look at some cultural evidence. We're going to start here in Canada. Anybody ever heard of the Tonoxa Indians from British Columbia? All right, they have a little exhibit at Radium Hot Springs, basically telling their story, their history from their own perspective. Not a secular perspective, but their perspective. Plaque number one, 8,000 to 10,000 years before present, Tonoxa people put here by the Creator. What you'll find when you go around the world and you interview many of these indigenous groups, most of them do not believe in evolution. Most of them believe in some version, corrupted, yes, but some version of a creator who placed them here not very long ago. You'll also find that many of these indigenous groups have stories that sound just like Noah's flood. And some of them even have stories that sound like the Tower of Babel. Some people say, well, they said that because they got that from the European missionaries, the Christian missionaries. Actually, their own plaques refute that idea because it didn't come until 1845. This was something they told to the missionaries. It's not something they got from the missionaries. God created them not very long ago. We're going to take a look at the Delaware, what's called the Delaware Indian legend or creation legend. And this is the book that it comes from, basically, that it was finally published. And they had all of these pictographs. And so they would talk about these pictographs and what they mean. This is their story. Again, this didn't come from the Europeans or Christians. They had this before their contact with the Europeans and Christians. At first, seawater covered all the land. Winds blew hard, clearing the deep water and making it run off. Above the water in the midst was the God Creator. Light shone and an island appeared. He caused to be much water, great land, many clouds, the wide sky. Then he created the first beings, also angels, also souls. He caused to be the sun, the moon, and the stars. Afterward, he created man being, ancestor of man. He gave to man the first mother of men. Fishes he gave to man, and turtles, and beasts, and birds. But an evil spirit created bad beings, black snakes, and monsters. At first, all beings were friends together. But then, while secretly on earth, the snake god led men to worship evil. Wickedness, crime, unhappiness thus came into the world. Does that sound familiar? It's amazing how close this actually is to Genesis chapter 1. If the Bible is true, then we all go back to the Tower of Babel. We go back to the eight people on the ark. We go back to Adam and Eve. If the Bible is actually true, then the people that dispersed from the Tower of Babel would have known the information that's in Genesis 1 to 11, or at least 1 to 10. And we see this type of evidence literally all over the world. Well, let's move on to Mexico. We're going to talk about the Mayan calendar, and I don't want to give you the idea that the Mayans had Christian beliefs. They were far from it. However, the Mayans of Mexico were sophisticated timekeepers. They had the solar year figured out to four decimal places at 365.2420 days per solar year. Modern astronomers now calculate the year at 365.2422 days long. This is an error of only 0.0002 of a day. The Mayan calendar was more accurate than the calendar we use today, the Gregorian calendar. The zero date in the Mayan calendar was the creation of the world. When transferred into our system of years, the creation of the world, according to the Mayans, was about 3,948 BC. That would make the world 5,958 years, around 6,000 years old, according to their calendar. Well, it's interesting that the Jewish people were also, and are also, very sophisticated timekeepers. And if you ring up the Orthodox Jew in Jerusalem and say what year it is, what year is it? He'd tell you that it's 5,771. You might want to add AC after creation. On Wednesday night, September 8, 2010, Jews celebrated one of their most religious holidays, Rosh Hashanah. It remembered the creation of the world. In Hebrew, Rosh Hashanah means head of the year. It is also called Feast of the Trumpets, the blowing of a ram's horn, a shofar, claimed Rosh Hashanah, and summoned Jews to religious services. Sundown, September 8th, marked the beginning of the year 5,771. Interesting. I want us to take a look at some other evidence that we haven't been here very long, and that the Bible's absolutely true when it talks about that we all go back to one location known as the Tower of Babel. It's not just a story. It is literal history, as Jesus took Genesis as literal history, as Paul did, as Peter did, etc. Real people, real events, real history. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female, created he them." Genesis 2, 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground." So the biblical view for the origin of man is that all these so-called races, I prefer to call people groups, go back to the Tower of Babel, back to Noah and his sons, back to Adam and Eve's sons and daughters, back to Adam and Eve. Now, if this history's correct, we wouldn't be surprised to find common technology, common practices, common ideas in what evolutionists typically call isolated cultures. In other words, if they had things here and they dispersed out to various places on the earth, it shouldn't surprise us to find that they're all using similar technologies. They've got similar practices. Let's take a look at this. Boomerangs. Now, if you get to go to Australia and you pay a few bucks, you can see the Australian Aborigines. And when they're done this, they go home and play Nintendo Wii and Xbox 360 and whatever else, right? This is their day job. And so we're familiar with boomerangs from Australia. Now, these are typical boomerangs you might buy as souvenirs over there. But when we go back a little bit, they're boomerangs that they used basically from the 1800s back, look more like this. For example, here's one here. Now, you notice it's not perfectly symmetrical one side to the other. If an Australian Aborigine has a boomerang that looks like this facing at you, don't worry about it. It's a returning boomerang. Returning boomerangs were never meant to kill. Basically, what they do with them is they throw them up in the air. They spread a net out over a lake or other area, throw them up in the air, and it makes a whirling sound. It scares the birds down into the net. They catch it again, they throw it back. However, if an Australian Aborigine has one looking like this facing at your direction, duck. Go to the left. Go to the right. This is a killing boomerang. It was never meant to return. Okay? So they had different types of boomerangs. This one here would have been used in battle, would have been used to dig holes. So there wasn't just one type of boomerang. There's several different types that the Australian Aborigines used. Well, boomerangs have not only been found in Australia, they've also been found in places like Poland. In fact, the largest boomerang that I'm aware of was found in Poland. It was made out of a mammoth tusk, about 3 feet long. And according to Nature, 1987, Secular Evolutionary Journal, they believed that this might have been used to kill animals up to as large as small deer. Boomerangs have also been found in Germany. This is the remains of a wooden boomerang that dates somewhere between 400 and 800 BC. Not much left of it. Now, who's this famous guy? King Tut, Tutankhamun. Well, when they dug up King Tut's tomb, it was filled with boomerangs. Shouldn't have been a surprise, because we saw the pictures, the hieroglyphics. Now, here's one. Now, that looks like a snake. Here's another one that looks more like a typical boomerang. Let's take a look at the actual artifacts. These are Australian Aborigine boomerangs. There's a snake-like boomerang. There's a more typical boomerang. These are all Australian, or these are not Australian Aborigine boomerangs. These are from Egypt. So here we have the hieroglyphics. There's that one there. There's that one there. Here's another guy holding a boomerang. Now, this is a ceremonial boomerang. Probably would have never actually been used, made out of a hippo tooth. We have a not-so-great replica of it up here. Get smaller on one end. Several of these have been found, but the one that I took the picture of there is actually in the Louvre, and it's actually perfectly symmetrical on both sides. Boomerangs have been found in India. Really shouldn't have been a surprise, because a lot of the Australian Aborigines have words that are similar to those from India. We believe that the Australian Aborigines migrated from India. In fact, the evidence is when you talk to them, they brought metal tools with them, and when they wore out, they had to resort back to stone tools. Now, these are boomerangs from India. There's one there, there's one there, there's one there. And this is in the museum at Oxford, Oxford University in England. Boomerangs have also been found in the United States, various different types. These are the killing boomerangs that we talked about. These were made by the Hopi Indians. They called them rabbit sticks because typically that's what they used them to kill, rabbits. Boomerangs have literally been found all over the globe, Poland, Africa, Germany, Australia, of course, specifically in Africa, Egypt, United States, and other locations. This is exactly the type of evidence that one would expect to see starting your thinking from the Bible, saying, if this event really did occur, what type of evidence would we expect to find? My mentor, I mentioned this, he says, you only get the answers to the questions you ask, and if you don't ask the right questions, you don't get the right answers. So if you never ask, what would the evidence be if the Tower of Babel dispersion actually occurred, you'll never actually get the right answer of where we came from and what's the evidence. Boomerangs, as I mentioned, have been found all over the world. These are just a few locations: Holland, Scandinavia, Denmark, Switzerland, Poland, Germany, Greece, Egypt, India, Indonesia, Africa, South America, United States, Australia. Pretty much covers it. It's interesting, I was reading a secular dissertation. A gentleman was doing his PhD dissertation on the origin of boomerangs, and he made this comment. He said, I wonder where... This was a different comment. The secular dissertation, actually, he said he believed that the boomerangs went back to ancient Babylon, which was the location of the Tower of what? Babel. There was another comment on the internet. Sorry, just a side note. Another comment on the internet, a guy said, hey, I see that King Tut had these boomerangs. I wonder how he got them all shipped from Australia. Well, another interesting phenomenon is known as head binding or head deformation. It comes by different names. If you go down to Peru, you can see this there. They would actually bind the heads. Now, this little cone head here is from the Shangkai culture. Remember we saw I had the two little dinosaur-like figurines up here? Same culture. We know that they bound the skulls and didn't just make strange artwork because we found them. There they are in the background. We've not only found the skulls, but we found the material with which they bound the infants with in order to elongate the skulls. Now, a lot of people that believe in aliens say, these are aliens. No, they weren't aliens. The Chinese did foot binding, and people, as we will see all over the world, did head binding. How did they do it? A lot of different techniques. This is one that was used in Peru. We found this apparatus. We know this is how they did it. Okay, so when the children were young, they would wrap, and they'd keep pressure on there. And as the skulls were forming, they would actually grow up. Your brain capacity did not increase, by the way. Here's some other material that was found showing how they did this. Why did they do it? Based on some of the research I've done, I'm not sure. Two possibilities. One, that this was aesthetically pleasing. Two, it was a sign of intelligence. And three, it was an indication of where you stood in that society. If you were the king's son or the queen's son or the pharaoh's son, lots of times they would bind your head when you were an infant. Speaking of the Pharaoh, we're going to take a look at just a couple examples. I'm just skimming the top. We could go on for hours and hours and hours. I took this picture when I was in Berlin last fall. Now, a lot of people who believe in aliens say, these are aliens. Look. Look at the skull here. Where's the other one? Having a hard time. There it is there. Look here. But what is this? Does that look familiar? That's the head binding material. These are not aliens. These are human beings that are having their skulls elongated for some reason. And we can see the material even better here. Basically, it's wrapped, it's bound, they're elongating the skulls. This was also done in the United States by several different groups, including the Chinook Indians, that had an apparatus that looked like this, and they just kept pulling this board down and down and down and flatten the head like this. The Mayans did a typical procedure, a similar procedure to this, and they flattened the heads in a similar way. And up here, we actually have an artifact that we'll look at just in a second. So when I was in Central America, we saw a lot of evidence that the Mayans did this. When I was in Palenque, by the way, what nationality does that guy look like?
Asian.
He looks Asian. But this was discovered in Palenque in Mexico, and it is Mayan. I won't go there right now. If you want to ask me later, we can discuss that. Here's the artifact. It's actually up on the table if you want to look at it. This is also a Mayan, genuine Mayan artifact showing head binding. It was also done in Africa, various different locations. Here's a couple examples. Again, head binding is found all over the world. Australia, Melanesia, basically a district from Australia up to Asia, Africa, France, United States, Central America, South America. By the way, they were doing this in France up to the end of the 1800s. And in some cases, when you see these beautiful Victorian hairdos, we'll just call it that, in some cases you're actually looking at the woman who had her head bound. And it's not all hair, it's actually part of her skull. Not all the time, but in some cases. Swastikas. Swastika comes from the Sanskrit, which means goodwill, or sometimes loosely translated, good luck. Rather ironic. This is not Hitler's hockey team. Who are these fellows? These are the Windsor Swastikas from Nova Scotia in 1909. You see, most people have lost a fact of history that before Hitler used this and popularized it, and then it wasn't allowed to be used, before that time it was actually a typical symbol of good luck in North America. When I was doing research on the dragon information, some of which I presented this morning, I came across this guy. Here we have a dragon, 14th, 15th century. And right here is a reverse swastika. There's a particular name for that, but I'm not going to get too worried about that. Here we see on some of their buildings and temples. Notice these ones are going clockwise. These are going counterclockwise. Very often in cultures, you'll see that they're going in various directions. In Ghana, Africa, they made what are known as gold weights. They're actually made out of bronze, but they were used to measure out gold dust. And these particular styles here go from the 15th to the 16th century. And we have some of these on the front table you can look at later. Why is this image, as we'll see, all over the world? As we've seen already, Hitler was not the one to first use it. When I was over in the Holy Land, up in the Golan Heights, we went to this synagogue, 6th century synagogue known as Umm el-Kanitar, and we're looking at some artwork there, which didn't turn out to be what we were hoping for, but that's all right. And there were Roman swastikas inscribed on some of these rocks from the 6th century. We'll get a little bit closer so you can see it. There it is over here. What do we have over here? Menorah and a swastika. Interesting, isn't it? Here's a Roman brooch dating to about the 2nd or 3rd century. Again, that's on the table up here if you want to look at it later. The United States, seeing I'm talking about this, I might as well. Didn't want you to get the wrong idea, so. We haven't quite got the punchline yet, but. So this is a basket made by the Pima Indians. That's up here. When I first found out about this, I went into a store, antique store in Arizona, and they had this carpet with swastikas on it. And I asked the lady working there, I said, "What's with the carpet that has swastikas on it?" And she just about kicked me out of the store. She said, "Those are not swastikas. Those are the whirling logs of the Navajo Indians." So I stand corrected. These are the whirling logs of the Navajo Indians. We also see that the Apache Indians used it. We see that the Hopi Indians used it. Most of the Native American Indian groups used this symbol. Many of them called it the whirling logs. But the Hopi Indians had an interesting story about the whirling logs. So let's go back. The Hopi Indians, I know this is a Pima basket, but the Hopi Indians who used the same symbol said all the Hopi people were in one place at one time. That's what's represented in the center of this symbol. The Hopi people were broken up into separate groups. Some moved this way, some moved that way, some moved that way, some moved that way. Then they turned and they moved even further apart. That sounds a lot like the dispersion at the Tower of Babel, and that's the Hopi Indians' explanation of what this symbol means. You'll also find that the Hopi Indians, though they've included and injected a lot of things into their other stories that are kind of crazy, you'll find that they have a story that sounds a lot like Noah's flood as well. Well, let's keep moving on here. Here we have a piece of jewelry from Italy. Notice some are clockwise. I guess these ones are all clockwise. Here's an artifact from Greece. Some are clockwise, some are counterclockwise. Japan. This is on the front table. This is actually part of a Shinto temple that was torn down fairly recently, a 19th century Shinto temple from Kyoto, Japan. That's actually on the table back there. And these are all over Asia, Korea, etc. This is a building from the Middle Ages, approximately 16th century. And again, here are the symbols on here. There you can see what we would call a swastika. Moving on to Nepal. This is a sindoor box. This is the material that they put on there in between their eyes and up here. And we can see it has a swastika on it. Now we're actually moving closer to where the Tower of Babel was. We're now in Afghanistan. These beads were found in Bactria, Afghanistan. And if you'd like to take a look at them, ask me. I've got them up here. These are some of the oldest artifacts we have. They claim these are 3,000-4,000 years old, something like that. This is an artifact that was found in Iran. So we're creeping up closer and closer to Iraq, where the Tower of Babel was originally built, according to Herodotus and according to archaeological evidence from 1917. We are now basically a stone's throw away from the foundation of the original Tower of Babel in Samarra, Iraq. And vessels like these have been found, including this one, which has a swastika in the center. The evolutionists claim that this vessel is extremely old. I don't believe it's quite as old as they say, but thousands and thousands of years old. And the closer we get to Iraq, the older the swastika symbol gets. I believe that this symbol actually goes right back to the Tower of Babel, at least one particular group that broke off. They took it from there into modern-day Iran, into the Indus Valley, into India, into Asia, across, into North America, South America, etc. This is a secular website showing some of the locations swastikas have been found. This is just very basic. Well, we're going to end with this section here, pyramids. If you take a look at Herodotus, he claims that the remnants of the Tower of Babel were still in existence in approximately 400 BC. Now, a lot of people think that this was the Tower of Babel. Here's a close-up of it. This is actually in Samarra, Iraq. Now, this is what ended up in most of our Christian books from the Middle Ages forward. Why? This is actually an Islamic tower that dates to about the 9th century AD. It has really nothing to do with the Bible in reference to the Tower of Babel. My suggestion, I haven't been able to prove this, is that when the Crusaders came through here, and I believe they've actually fought a battle right here at Samarra, when they came through here, they identified this as the Tower of Babel wrongly, and then the artist from there on in depicted this tall spiraling tower as the Tower of Babel. But Herodotus says it was a step pyramid. It was a ziggurat with seven levels, temple at the top. Now, this is a fantastically important artifact that was discovered in 1917. It is known as the Tower of Babel Stela. The stela was found in a special hiding chamber broken into three parts in antiquity at Robert Coldaway's excavations of the site of the Tower of Babel in 1917. Its importance was immediately recognized because up until this point, there were all kinds of debates which ziggurat or what remains of some ziggurat were actually the Tower of Babel. A photograph was taken with three archaeologists standing next to the stela. With the imminent danger of war breaking out in the area, they decided to rescue it, and each archaeologist carried one part out of the war zone. One part was taken to Germany, one part to Jordan, and then to London, the third part to the USA. This is now in the Skuyen collection. It is the largest private manuscript collection in the world. And this is what's on the stone. Who's this guy? This is King Nebuchadnezzar II. Nebuchadnezzar II started to rebuild the Tower of Babel. But let me back up. There was the original tower. The original tower was then rebuilt by Hammurabi that was then destroyed. And the second rebuilding, or the third temple, Nebuchadnezzar II started to rebuild the Tower of Babel, which was the second reconstruction, the third tower. He didn't finish it. Nabopolassar completed it. So here we see an actual image of what that reconstructed tower looked like, and it's just like Herodotus suggested, a step pyramid, seven levels, temple at the top. You might say there's six levels. I would argue based on the actual stela that there's seven, but we won't go there right now. Let's look at some of the information that's been translated there. This is from the stone. The house, the foundation of heaven and earth, ziggurat in Babylon. Edmononki, I made it the wonder of the people of the world. I raised its top to the heaven, made doors for the gates, and I covered it with bitumen and bricks. Very similar to what the Bible says. He was trying to, I believe, follow some of the original construction with baked bricks and bitumen. But we know from archaeology that Nebuchadnezzar II, completed by Nabopolassar, cheaped out on his reconstruction. He only put the baked bricks on the outside and had basically sun-dried bricks on the inside. That became a problem later in history when the staircase was ripped off because they didn't want somebody going up there and using it as a means during war, basically a fortress during war. And then when water and wind and et cetera got in there, it started to collapse. At any rate, it's never been rebuilt. However, the foundation is still there. This is a Google Earth picture. There it is there. Saddam Hussein was planning on rebuilding the Tower of Babel, but we know how he breathed his last. This is a reconstruction from ancient Babylon. This is the ziggurat of Edmononki. That was what they were calling it. And get a good idea of what it looked like. Here's another reconstruction. This is still in the building process here, not completed. I believe that the ziggurat of Ur might have been one of the early replicas of the Tower of Babel. Very similar construction. If we take a look at the Egyptian pyramids, the early Egyptian pyramids were also step pyramids. It's one of the oldest Egyptian pyramids here, step pyramid. They may not realize it, but we just moved from Egypt to China. It was reported back in the 90s that there were over 100 pyramids in China. From my own research, I believe that's probably way underestimated. You can actually go on Google Earth, and you can see some of these pyramids. We're just going to show you one example here. So there's a pyramid there. There's a pyramid there. There, 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 there. I counted over 60 one day, and that was just in the high-res zone, just outside Xi'an City in China. Why are there pyramids all over the earth? I believe that when people migrated from the Tower of Babel, they took that memory with them. Here's another one in China. This one's actually built out of stone. The previous pyramids you saw were built out of dirt, mostly. Pyramids. Ziggurats, step pyramids all over the world. They do. So here's a few from China. I haven't got to China yet. Lord willing, maybe I'll get to go there. Also found in Cambodia. So there's sort of an aerial view. I won't try to pronounce that. So we see step pyramid, central staircases, temples at the top. Here's another one from Cambodia, Kokur. Now the temple's fallen apart, but there would have been a temple at the top. Step pyramid, central staircase, temple at the top. Let's compare this to one from Mexico. Here we have El Tajín in Mexico. Here we have the pyramid in Cambodia. Extremely similar on the other side of the world. Well, we had pyramids in the United States as well. These were called the mound-building Indians. Many of them lived along the edge of the Mississippi. And I was able last year, when our flight was canceled to Guatemala based on volcanic activity, etc., to see this mound. This was actually, I forget how big they said it was, but it was huge. By the time you get up here, you're already in the treetops. There's our car there for scale. It's really quite amazing. And here's the little pyramid on top of the bigger portion. There's me for scale. And they would have had a temple up here. This is near Natchez, Mississippi, by the way. Now, this is one of the most famous mounds. There's an old picture of it. And this is a suggested reconstruction. Temple's at the top. Now, I've been calling these pyramids for some time, and my dad, who's not a believer, said, well, are you sure they're pyramids? Because I phoned him when I was in Natchez, Mississippi. I said, Dad, you should see these things. It's amazing. He said, are you sure they're pyramids? I said, well, I would call them pyramids. Origins magazine features these, the pyramids of Illinois. So I was now justified in calling them pyramids. Pyramids or mounds in the U.S. have been found in Ohio, Wisconsin, Illinois, Mississippi. Lots of ziggurats, step pyramids in Mexico. This is Palenque. Here we have step pyramid, central staircase, temple at the top. Here's El Tajín. These pictures were taken by a friend of mine. Chichen Itza, a lot of people go there for holidays. We also took some pictures of a few of the Guatemalan pyramids, also by the Mayans, created by the Mayans. And we got there, we wanted to be the first ones there, and we were the first ones there to take pictures, and it was so foggy, it was kind of tough. But here's a temple known as Temple 1, or the Jaguar Temple at Tikal in Guatemala. There's another temple over here. A little bit later, some of the fog lifted. So there's step pyramid, central staircase, temple at the top. Step pyramid, central staircase, temple at the top. These are found all over the world. When we were in Peru, we also got to take a look at a few there. Basically, you could spend months or years looking at all of these. We went to a place known as Caral, and many, many different pyramids there. Here's one here that's been basically excavated. And this one, they're actually just excavating now.
Las Vegas?
No, that's still Peru. We didn't get to the Las Vegas one yet. We're also in Peru here. This is northern Peru. This is known as Chituna. And so there would have been a staircase here that came up and around, up to the top. Basically, they're all over. So we've seen that the Tower of Babel was a step pyramid, a ziggurat. I believe that the ziggurat of ancient Ur was probably one of the first reconstructions of the Tower of Babel. Find them in Egypt, the United States, Mexico, China, etc., etc. Now here's what's interesting. Here's a reconstruction of the Tower of Babel. Step pyramid, central staircase, temple at the top. Here we're now in Cambodia. Step pyramid, central staircase, temple at the top. Here we are in Guatemala, temple number one, the Jaguar Temple. Step pyramid, central staircase, temple at the top. Is there really any doubt what they were making? I don't think there's any doubt at all. This is powerful evidence that the Bible is actually true. We do go back to one place that the Bible calls the Tower of Babel not very long ago. These are some of the locations pyramids have been found: Iraq, Egypt, China, Cambodia, United States, Mexico, Guatemala, Peru, and we could go on with many, many more. Now, what's interesting when I was looking into this and saying, well, this looks like tremendous evidence that we all go back to one place and the Bible talks about the Tower of Babel, this would be tremendous evidence for the Tower of Babel. Once I was basically done all this, I came across this article. American Anthropologist, New Series, Volume 16, Number 1, January to March 1914. And this was written by a Reverend James B. Nyes. Here's what he said. Unusual artifacts in places widely separated may point to a common source, though artifacts of almost similar character are best explained by psychological response to similar needs the world over in all ages. In other words, if we have things that are sort of similar but not really the same, maybe these are our psychological means of coming up with similar responses to the same types of problems. But listen to what he continues to say. There are, however, at least three objects which originated in a remote past that would seem to require, in each case, a common source to which the argument from psychology is not applicable. One of these is the cosmic step pyramid, found in Egypt, Asia, and America, and as we've seen many other places, the same in appearance and purpose. Another is the swastika, or sun symbol, found in Europe, Asia, and America. The third is the boomerang, found in ancient Egypt and modern Australia. It's like the Lord was saying to me, you know what? There's nothing new under the sun. You're not the first one to think this. I don't know what happened here, but you know, I just praise the Lord for the ability to look into these things, and he just seems to throw things in our laps. When we're looking over here, all of a sudden we come across something we weren't even expecting to see, and you know, basically says, Tower of Babel. Oh, let's think about that. Anyway. Genesis 11, verse 1, 4, and 8. We need to be open to the Lord's leading. He wants to use all of us in various different ways. The Bible says, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech, and they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth. The one story I had a hard time believing when I became a Christian is the one thing that I am absolutely convinced is completely true, literal history. So what can we say? We're all one family. We're all one family and we all have the same big problem called sin. And there's one solution, and his name is Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us all about that. Tells us about the history of the world. Tells us that we're all one family. Tells us why sin came into the world, because Adam and Eve rebelled against God. And that if we confess our sins, if we ask the Lord Jesus to come into our lives, ask him to forgive us, and make a decision to follow him the rest of our days, the Bible says that God will save us. And one day, we'll get to spend eternity in a perfect place. No more death, no more disease, no more pain, no more suffering, no more taxes. Let's just pray. Lord, we thank you and praise you that everything in your word from the beginning is absolutely true. Lord, if we doubt your word, Father, I pray that you would encourage us to believe it. Father, I thank you for all the evidence that you've shown me. And Lord, we shouldn't need evidence. We should have faith in your word. But it's amazing that you've given us a faith that fits the facts. Father, we don't have a blind faith, and I thank you for that. We pray that you'll be with us the rest of this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.